Good morning. Good to see you all. If you're here regularly, if you're visiting, if you're irregular, well, just good to see you. We had a lot of people sick last week, and a few more people here. I know this is the time of year when people are really dealing with stuff. So I'm going to say a quick prayer just as we get started this morning. This is for the Mays family. Freddie's going to have his heart stopped next Wednesday and hopefully get back on rhythm and stuff like that. Last time he had this done was 5 years ago, and it fixed the problem for 5 years. So we just want to pray a minute for a favorable result. And we love this family. And I just saw Nancy Case a minute ago. So praise God for that. And there's Nancy back there encouraging people. So let me go ahead and say a prayer for us. Lord, for the Mays family, I just pray for your help and that you would help this procedure that Freddie's going to have done, that it goes well. Pray for the Thornton family as well as their daughter-in-law who's been dealing with high blood pressure and gestational diabetes. Just help that pregnancy and be with her in that. Lord, I thank you that Nancy's here with us this morning. Continue to help her to heal and be healthy. And Lord, there are a lot of requests that we have, but we just continue to lift up these situations before your throne as you are the great physician among us. So just help this church body, Lord. Help us to be healthy. Help turn our hearts toward you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Deuteronomy. We get to do all kinds of fun stuff in the book of Deuteronomy. And I wonder what kind of thorny issues I get to deal with today with you people. How about idolatry? Idolatry, its insidious nature. How idolatry often comes to us through some of our most trusted institutions and relationships. And we need to pay attention to, as well, to the overwhelmingly harsh response that Deuteronomy commands in the face of idolatry. Is idolatry a problem for people today? How many of you have something like this in your pocket right now? That's an actual Canaanite idol. Has something to do with their fertility cult. This is not the form, typically, that we deal with idolatry in our time. And yet idolatry is the worship of someone or something in the place of God. An idolatrous person, therefore, gives their ultimate devotion and allegiance to someone or something other than God, or raises something up as co-equal with God. So, how is idolatry different in our time, would you say? Do we still deal with this? What does American idolatry look like? I just found the word idol in this. Actually, kind of, I've seen the show. I like it. It's way cleaner than most of the junk out there that passes for entertainment these days. And so I don't have truck with this show, so to speak. And yet at the same time, I think that this captures a certain truth or reality of what we esteem and what we value and who we praise and glorify in this culture that we live in here in the United States. It might give us a hint about the things that we tend to pay attention to. I think the idolatry of our time is more of a problem because we most of the time don't even recognize it as idolatry. It's more subtle, coming to us in the form of good things. At least they start out as something good. But then at some point along the way, they stop being good. Food is a good thing. Gluttony is not. The love that we have in our relationships is a good thing. What happens when that gets out of balance? What happens when lust takes over? All of the things that we think of typically as a vice are desires that we have. John Calvin said the human heart is a perpetual idol forge, meaning we create idols all the time in our thinking, in our behavior. What do we pay attention to? What do we give our time to? What do we give our money to? At some point, a lot of things that start out benign or good, they stop being good at some point. So I was just thinking about how that works. What about youth sports? I think of youth sports as a pretty positive thing generally. What happens when that is in competition with other things, spiritual things? This taken too far can have detrimental effects. I think of it as pretty good because at least kids are outside, they're physically active, they're doing good things. It saves kids from being swallowed up by other addictions, whatever those other addictions might be. I play video games sometimes. I like video games. Something to unwind, it relaxes me. But at what point does it stop being a good thing? Did you know that there are dads out there who have literally missed the best years of their kids' lives because of a video game addiction? Selfish. Self-serving. So the way that the kids' sports hit me one furlough, this is 10 years ago now, 2013. I came back and we just got little windows. When we lived overseas in Tanzania doing church planting and or our orphan care ministry that we started, Nema House, every 2 years or so we would come back. And every time we came back to the United States, certain things were striking to me. 2013 was the time that I really noticed. I went to church and I said, where are all the young families with children? And I knew something seismic was happening as far as the shift of priorities in people's lives, what they gave their time and energy to. And I was just like, what is happening in the American church? Where are all of these people at? And we go for a walk afterwards, after church. I was with my brother-in-law, Eric. And we go walking through the woods that they're behind their neighborhood in Seattle, and we come to this baseball complex. And I don't know how many ball fields there were. We start greeting a few people, thousands of people, adults, kids. They had been running games nonstop Sunday morning since 7 a.m. And it was now like 2 in the afternoon, and it was in no way slowing down. All of the time, all of the energy, all of the money that goes into that. And I had the thought, this means something. And what families are there going to be out there that are going to be able to stand against a tide like this? Something good. Something that starts out really good, and it's over. And suddenly the time we have for God and the things of God that get squeezed smaller and smaller and smaller. And at some point, you either just drift away and give up, or you're going to have to draw a line in the sand and say, we're not going to move any further. So here's another freebie original. God, family, football. I cannot speak to this necessarily because I haven't watched this show. It's just one of the things that came on, I guess, whatever streaming service. And there are a lot of Americans and a lot of Christians who understand that this in some way communicates a list of priorities, does it not? God, family, football. But I would just help us consider, this is a show about football. I don't know what it says about God and family. It might be really good. But I would invite us to consider that whereas almost everyone in this country can say the right answer to this question, what are the priorities that we have? God should be first, then your family after God, then football. We can say those words, and yet the reality of our life shows clearly that God is not what we're all about. Our family is not what we're all about. Our whatever that we profess is what is most important to us. We're complex beings. And we can easily give lip service to God and yet continue to live in gross idolatry before Him. What about American consumerism? This is a company I just learned about. I learned that I can shop like a billionaire. Did you know that? We can even teach our kids, that looks like a Disney princess to me, to start to shop like a billionaire. The unabated consumption of low quality goods produced overseas by people who do not have the same labor laws and protections that people have in this country, putting American businesses putting American companies out of business. And I don't know how much time you spend thinking about these things. Does anyone ever look at how much trash you produce? Does that ever bother you? Just in terms of stewardship and the waste products and the way we treat things and throw things away and discard and consume and get more. You know, we don't even have to save and wait anymore to buy what we want. We just go enter a couple numbers, whatever, a couple clicks away, and then it's on its way. And that package, when it arrives, it's a little endorphin rush or something. I don't know what it is. And this sickness of consumerism in this country, how many credit card offers do you get? We got one in the mail the other day. I looked at the annual percentage rate, and I'm a select few who've been chosen for this special reward. And I get to pay the low interest rate, if I go with them, of 29.99%. You better believe that idolatry is still at work in our world today. And my favorite idol, of course, is my own self. Your selfish nature left unchecked, it will ruin your relationships, it will sour your life. But by the grace of God, we are not without help. The question is whether or not you will have the courage to draw the lines in the sand and say, Jesus Christ and nothing else, and no one else. So let's take a look at our text this morning. Suppose there are prophets among you, or those who dream dreams about the future, and they promise you signs or miracles, and the predicted signs or miracles occur. If they then say, "Come, let us worship other gods, gods you have never known before," do not listen to them. The Lord your God is testing you to see if you truly love him with all your heart and soul. Serve only the Lord your God and fear him alone. Obey his commands, listen to his voice, and cling to him. The false prophets or visionaries who try to lead you astray must be put to death, for they encourage rebellion against the Lord your God, who redeemed you from slavery and brought you out of the land of Egypt. Since they try to lead you astray from the way the Lord your God has commanded you to live, you must put them to death. In this way, you will purge the evil from among you. Excuse me. So the first category that Moses foresees that could be a source of idolatry to us is through what I would call religious leaders of some sort. In this case, these prophets, these dreamers, they have proven themselves successful. They're the winners, so to speak. People that have maybe earned your trust. In our time and place, this is going to be the form of idolatry that can come through our churches even, through the mouths of our preachers and our pastors. So one contemporary form of this kind of idolatry, I would say, is a health wealth gospel. Your faithfulness directly results in your financial fruitfulness. And your motivation for pursuing God, it is always tied to some kind of compensation that the Lord your God is going to give you for saying the right things, for spending your time here, for doing good deeds and whatever. And if you're not earning the money, show me the money. If it's not showing up, it's your fault because you're not faithful. Insidious, gross. Another one, celebrity preachers or pastors. An unhealthy dependence on other people rather than the Lord, including ones that are in our church even. Have you ever known a pastor or a minister with a pride problem? I just better keep my mouth shut now. I was going to say a couple things, but I'm not going to say it. Another one. What about a gospel message that just goes along with the trends of our culture and lets the culture determine the topics, and then we find ways to justify what's existing in our culture, even if it means we have to ignore clear teachings in the Bible? And this form of religious idolatry usually comes with a certain air of superiority with it. That our ethic of love and grace is so evolved that we know better now, honey. We know the right way now. Yes, Paul said that stuff. Don't worry about that. We love you. It doesn't matter. So the Super Bowl, another Super Bowl ad. I watched half the game with my dad, just a little window into the culture. He gets us, all of us. Sinners are relieved to learn that Jesus gets them and they don't have to repent or change their lives in any way. Whew, that's good news. Just keep doing every gross, nasty, sinful thing you're doing because Jesus understands and he doesn't care. Where is this in the Bible? I agree with this sentiment, actually. He does get us. He gets you better than you get yourself. But it's a whole other thing to move from that to the assumption that what I'm doing, it doesn't matter because he just loves me. He's going to love me. He doesn't care about the way I'm destroying my life or harming other people or... The Bible talks about this. The time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. Is this a reality of our day and time? Here's one standard, and this is, I think about this with my preaching as well. Quote from my friend Dallas Willard: "Does the gospel I preach have a natural tendency to cause people who hear it to become full-time students of Jesus? Would those who believe it become his apprentices as a natural next step? What can we reasonably expect would result from people believing the substance of my message?" And I think about that as a preacher. If you actually do what I say and what I preach to you about week after week, is your heart moving closer to the Lord? Are you thinking about the Lord your God? Are you learning things about Jesus and a desire to try to live your life in such a way that he is your friend? Is the teaching of this church moving us in the direction of discipleship or not? The next potential source of temptation toward idolatry, according to Moses, first is even it's insidious to think that idolatry could come in some form through religious institutions or the church. Here's another place where idols come from, another institution. And this one, I would say, is the most painful. Idols and idolatry, temptations toward idolatry that come to you through your own family. The family. Suppose someone secretly entices you, even your brother, your son or daughter, your beloved wife, or your closest friend, and says, "Let us worship other gods, gods that neither you nor your ancestors have known." They might suggest that you worship the gods of peoples who live nearby or come from the ends of the earth. But do not give in or listen. Have no pity and do not spare or protect them. You must put them to death. This is talking about your family, your beloved wife. Strike the first blow yourself and then all the peoples must join in. What is this world that is being described in Deuteronomy? Stone the guilty ones to death because they tried to draw you away from the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of slavery. Then all Israel will hear about it and be afraid, and no one will act so wickedly again. Whew. Our family is dear to us. Our family deserves our loyalty and our protection. But my family can never take the place of God. You see, the enemy of our souls is very adept in using family ties to erode our love for God. How many parents are there out there that when their children walk away from the church, they just wander off together with them? How many parents out there have lived their faith journey with Jesus in such a lukewarm and indifferent manner that their kids just take the next step and don't even bother to come anymore or think about these things or consider these things? You see, our families are usually one of our primary support networks. And that's so important for us, and we need that. But they cannot take the place of the Lord your God. You try to make your children or your spouse into God, it's going to destroy things. When you have a child who is clearly in rebellion against the commands of God, is your love strong enough for that child that you tell them, I am going to stand by Jesus Christ no matter what, and that you model that? Or are you just going to go along with whatever selfish or morally compromised choice your child makes? And we try to justify these kinds of behaviors. Well, that's, I know, but that's just the way these young ones do it now these days. Tough. Tough stuff to figure out how to deal appropriately with that. Here's a third source. When you begin living in the towns the Lord your God is giving you, you may hear that scoundrels among you are leading their fellow citizens astray by saying, let us go worship other gods, gods you have not known before. In such cases, you must examine the facts carefully. If you find that the report is true and such a detestable act has been committed among you, you must attack that town and completely destroy all its inhabitants as well as all the livestock. Then you must pile all the plunder in the middle of an open square and burn it. Burn the entire town as a burnt offering to the Lord your God. The town must remain a ruin forever. It may never be rebuilt. Keep none of the plunder that has been set apart for destruction. And then the Lord will turn from his fierce anger and be merciful to you. He will have compassion on you and make you a large nation, just as he swore to your ancestors. Wiping an entire town from the face of the earth because of their idolatry. Are you settled in your allegiance to Jesus Christ to the point that if the entire city of Eugene was pushing some kind of moral filth that they need you to be a part of, do you have the strength to stand against the tide? We're already feeling it. To be a committed disciple of Jesus Christ in Eugene, Oregon, in our time and place, that is not a commendable life choice according to our fellow citizens. What about a political party? Is your political allegiance, does that take priority over your allegiance to the Lord your God? I'll just try to be as clear as I can about this. I think government's good, and there's a lot of good that can be accomplished by it. But we are not going to be able to legislate ourselves to heaven on earth. When the our ultimate allegiance, this is something that a true disciple of Jesus can never give. Along that line, I would say that patriotism is a good thing, but patriotism can easily morph into a kind of idolatry that displaces the Lord our God as first among us. Cue the music. This was on Facebook, I don't know, a while back. What do I appreciate about this? I think it is good that we honor the soldiers of our country. I think it is good that they get honor due them for the sacrifices that they have made on behalf of others. I like it when we pray for our police officers and our firefighters and our first responders and the different branches of our military. A lot of good people, a lot of selfless people. But this offends me. Not because I disregard the U.S. military, but because what Jesus Christ does for me is so far beyond what any soldier from any nation has ever done for me, even if they are the very best soldiers from the very best country this world has ever known. I can honor members of our military. I will never give them equal footing with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Never. This is tricky stuff a little bit. Three institutional sources of idolatry that Moses warns us about. Idols can come to us different ways. Churches, our own family, the places we live, the people we live around. So to close this morning, I'm going to say a word about the harshness of the response that Moses commands in Deuteronomy to the idolatry of the day. In each case, they're called to handle idolatry with overwhelming force, a kind of religious zeal that we just don't understand and is frightening to us, and the severity of what it recommends. Kind of severity that would make an example of anyone or anything who would tempt us away from the Lord our God to worship something else in His place. Now, of course, because of what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross as His disciples, we do not deal with issues of idolatry the same way. I don't have to go and be the first one to throw a stone at my lovely wife when she brings some idolatrous idea before our family. She doesn't. So I would be the one who would get stoned, so you know, before she would. But the idolatry of our day is subtle and sneaky, and it comes to us through in ways that oftentimes they start out very good and very benign. And then things get out of balance. And I would say the word of Deuteronomy that we need to hold is that when you come to recognize something idolatrous in your life, you can't be just like, oh, isn't that interesting? How did that get in here? You got to get ruthless. You got to take firm stands. You got to be intentional, and you have to be very clear about it. But here's the thing. You could have all kinds of idols in your life. I'm not aware of most of it. Your elders aren't knocking on your door telling you about your idol problem. Each of us has to know the reality of this in our own hearts. You were responsible before the Lord yourself, not before Calvin or anyone else. What is in your heart? What is in your heart? So how do you know? How do you know if idolatry is at work in your life? That's a question that I held this week. And there are a lot of other things. This is just the Calvin list. Calvin thinking about it, Calvin praying about it. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul? Everything you got. If you cannot say that in truth with a resounding yes, then you know some work needs to be done. And I'm constantly falling short of this standard. What do you get excited about? I mean, just like, what are you passionate about? Oh, when my wife makes this dish, or there's no kids at home this weekend, and we just get to be together, and Dad's excited. You're such good Church of Christ people, let me just say. I almost never hear an amen or any kind of interactive. And your faces are so stone cold sober. Would give most people chills. Such good Church of Christ people. And yet, when you watch a football game, how does that behavior change? What do you get excited about? Where's your passion? Where are your desires? You look closely at those, and you can learn some lessons there. The converse of what you're excited about, what about boring things? Are spiritual matters boring to you? Tedious. I just wasn't tracking today. I mean, that's going to happen sometimes. That's a natural thing. But if you're like, meh, to what Jesus Christ has done for you and accomplished in your life, there could be a problem going on. Let me just say that. There's another indicator for us. Follow the time and follow the money. Where's the money coming in? Where's it going out? What are you spending your time on? When it's just up to you and you get to recreate however you choose, and there's no one there watching, and no one will know or find out. What about your relationships? Are you codependent on some person more than Jesus? I'm telling you, you're setting yourself up for failure. But if you put the Lord your God first in your life, it will make all of your relationships better. I love Alicia better because of Jesus. I love Haley and all my kids better. I love my mom and dad better. Because Jesus Christ is my Lord. Have you ever taken a stand for Jesus as Lord? It's really important we find ways to articulate this and be clear about this, especially with people if we really love them. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I stand together with Him. There is no other. I can do nothing besides this. I love you so much that I will stand with Jesus before I stand together with you. If you want to know what you need to work on, you can pray about it. Be quiet. We have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the first fruits. The Lord will show you what needs to be worked on in your life if you will have the courage to honestly inquire and listen. These things shouldn't be a complete mystery to us. Oh, I never knew. Moses ends this section of Deuteronomy with these words, "The Lord your God will be merciful only if you listen to His voice and keep all His commands that I am giving you today, doing what pleases Him." Doing what pleases Him. I am out of time, and that's good because the sermon's over. If you're living your life to please yourself instead of living to please God, somehow the fruit of that is going to make things obvious. Somehow you cannot be oblivious to your own heart at that level. So to close, let me close with these words from Jesus. Familiar words to us. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. From the Sermon on the Mount. In the context specifically there is dealing with the love of money. No one can serve two masters. Jesus needs to be Lord of your life and Lord of your heart. Jonathan, you can come up. That's the invitation, I think, from these texts. And to consider, hey, what is the reality of what I give my time and my energy and my allegiance to? And if you're not there, the Lord your God can help you get there. So whatever your needs are this morning for the prayers of this church to put the Lord on in baptism, we always offer an invitation. You can find me up front here as we go ahead and sing our invitation song together.